Please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And I read verse 6 and 7. Mark chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?" Our subject this morning is Christ forgives sins. Christ forgives sins. And this is a remarkable episode, really. It is a text, an episode you can take from different angles. But I want to concentrate on that question the scribes, the religious leaders have asked. Who can forgive sins but God only? Who can do that? Who has such authority? Where is that authority given to him from? So these are questions to help us really to understand what is happening. But before we look at the text itself, just few words of introduction. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a performer. He has never performed a miracle just to please the crowd, just to titillate the emotions of the people. Every miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sermon in action. Every miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond the physical, because most of us, we only look at the physical. He healed the person. But all miracles made by the Lord Jesus Christ are going beyond the physical, giving evidence, a proof of him being the physician of souls. So if you prefer, every miracle done by the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual visual aid. Spiritual visual aid, not to create curiosity, not just to draw a crowd to himself, but every healing he does to the body, you have to look at the spiritual lesson of what he does in the soul, in the soul. And if I may speak, because we have children among us this morning, children, remember, man is made of two parts, the body and the soul. The soul is also the spirit. So the two are interchangeable. So remember, you are not just a body. You have a soul. The body will die. Dust goes back to dust, but the spirit, the soul, will never die. We can say more on that, but this is so far what is the most important. We feed the body, we clothe the body, but our soul needs also food. But we cannot feed the body, we cannot feed the soul, with the elements of this world. Because vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The soul will give account to God. The soul is immortal until God quicken your soul also from the dead. So the question is, what are you feeding your soul with? I'm not asking what are you feeding your body with. But what are you feeding your soul with? And nothing in this world, you cannot buy it in a shop. Mom and dad cannot give it to you. It's only God who can feed the soul, who can save the soul, who can protect the soul and take your soul into heaven if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are also two places. I said man is two parts, body and soul, but there are also two destinies actually. Heaven or hell. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not menacing, by the way. It's not to scare you. It's more to explain things. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just look at the positive. You trust in the Savior, you yield your life to Him, you confess your sins to Him, or you leave this house of prayer today being totally forgiven and given the assurance that your soul, and one day that soul will be reunited with a glorified body that will never die again. And you will be for eternity with Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of the Bible. So you see, all Christ's miracles are visual aids to show you something greater than the healing of the body. Now, my dear friends, all diseases, all sicknesses, all infirmities, all deformations, all defects, anything you see deformed, the pains, the aches, everything is because we have sinned against God. That's the origin. That's the source. I'm not saying because you are sick today, it means you have sinned. I'm taking it universally and generalizing that all the things you see, all the pains, the aches we have in this world today is because we have sinned against God. When God created Adam and Eve, our first parents, they have sinned against God. They have rebelled against God. And like a domino effect, that sin, its repercussions and its consequences is upon all of us. If you don't want to be a sinner, it means never be born in this world. If you are born of Adam and Eve, from a man and a woman, Bible says we have sinned. And we are sinners. And we are even dead in our sins. Please don't bury your head in the sand. Why? Because we are broken people. Look at us. The healthiest among us is a broken person. So much brokenness, damage, heavy laden and burden in body and soul. How can I explain this text to you this morning? If you don't mind me telling you that I have 6 very simple headings, so we go together and you understand, who can forgive sins? I am a sinner. I'm doomed. I'm dead in my sins and trespasses. How could I relate to the living God? Who will forgive my sins? And number one, my first heading, look at the crowd. And look at the city in which the Lord Jesus Christ was when he performed this miracle. Look at it there, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And we read, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Verse 2, and straight away many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. It was packed. And the city of Capernaum is called his own city, the city of the Lord Jesus Christ. And something I didn't tell you, which is important, this incident about the healing of this man is mentioned in all 3 Gospels, in Mark here, in Matthew, but also in Luke, which means it's very important. It is a very important miracle to teach us so many lessons. But remember, the lessons are spiritual. So Christ came into his own city. And I believe this is the city where Peter, you remember the Apostle Peter, and his brother Andrew, That's where they had a house there. And personally, I believe that they went to Peter and Andrew's house on that day in Capernaum. And Capernaum is so famous that it became also the headquarter from which the Lord Jesus Christ was sending his disciples throughout the rest of the nation, throughout the rest of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, from the city of Capernaum. And from the city of Capernaum also, the Lord Jesus Christ performed many miracles, and many events actually happened in the city of Capernaum. But guess what? In Matthew chapter 11, this is one of the cities that the Lord Jesus Christ cursed. It became a cursed city. You know why? Because they didn't listen. They didn't heed to the word of God. Though many miracles happened in the city of Capernaum, but they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, today, this is 2,000 and more years ago, nothing exists of the city of Capernaum. It was a cursed city. Totally annihilated. Eliminated because of their rebellion against God. So this is what you see. And the verse 2 tells us that Christ was in the house. It reminds me, for Christ to be in a house, the house cannot remain empty. No empty seats, because the Master was there. The King of Kings was there. The Lord was there. And look at verse 2 again. When he was in that house, what did he do? Did he tell them stories? Did he fill their minds with anecdotes? That's why, my dear friends, or maybe this is your first time coming to the church, we will never tell you stories. We will never tell you anecdotes. But you see, the passage says in verse 2, and he preached the word unto them. He didn't tell them what the newspaper said, what the television said. There was no TV then, of course. But he didn't entertain them. You go to many churches, it's all about entertainment. Make us to be happy. Let us feel happy today. But Christ preached the word unto them. But look at second heading. Second heading in verse 3. A man came, a man with a great need. May I say something to you again, children? We care for you and we love you. If you never feel your need, you will never be saved. I have to be honest with you. And this is for all of us. A person who has never felt his need, oh, my need of God. I'm a poor man. I'm a poor woman. I'm even a wretched sinner. I have never felt that. I come only once a month at church in order to appease my conscience. If you never felt your need to be converted, may I tell you, you will never be saved. But look at this man. My second heading is a man came with a great need. And while preaching, in verse 3, 4, while preaching, four men came carrying their friend. And this friend, we read, he was sick of the palsy. It means he was paralyzed. He was crippled. He couldn't move. His body was immobile. He was totally paralyzed. In a bed. And the friends brought him. And we don't know who he was. We don't know his name. We don't know how old he was. We don't know if he was paralyzed from birth or later. We don't know how far the friends had to carry him. Remember, there was no ambulance there. There was no A&E to call. Nothing. So the friends brought him. And he was in a great need. He was hopeless and helpless. Doctors couldn't help him. The priests, the religious leaders couldn't help him. Just think about that man. That's you and me. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are paralyzed, sick of the palsy, crippled men and women. And nobody could help us. You go to the hospital, they couldn't help you spiritually. You go to the church, they couldn't help you spiritually. You call upon the Pope, he couldn't help you spiritually. Anyway, he couldn't help anyone. But you see, they brought their friends. And this is exactly, my dear friends, that paralysis is exactly what sin does with us. Spiritually, we are sick, disabled. Sin leaves us corrupt and crippled. But you see, I want you to notice something. A physical disability is only in this life. But when your soul is disabled, when you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you leave this world without faith in Christ, oh, my dear friend, please allow me to say it in the kindest and the gentlest way. That disability of your soul will be eternal. You see, any pain you have, any infirmity you have in the body is just here, in this life, in this human life, in this physical life, in this terrestrial life. But the disability you have spiritually, unless you find the Lord Jesus Christ, will be eternal. You see, a disease, a sickness affects only your body. But a spiritual paralysis affects your soul. The choice is yours, in a sense. But as I said, this is a storage text that I really have to hurry to get to the six headings. Number three, look at verse 4. Their frustration and determination. The house was packed there. The door was blocked. You couldn't enter. And so many obstacles were there when a sinner is seeking after the Lord. Please, my dear friend, children, don't get discouraged when you are seeking after the Lord. There will be obstacles. Press through the obstacles, brave the obstacles. And some of the obstacles, your friends will laugh at you. Oh, you became a Christian. You must be a weak person. Why do you need God? Why do you need God? But you see, the weakness is really not to have God. That is the greatest weakness. That is the greatest infirmity. Oh, so many obstacles. But they showed, these four men, they showed a dogged determination. Really, nothing will stop them. Can you see what they did there? Oh, faith moves mountains. You know the expression, yeah? Faith moves mountains. But here, may I say, faith moves the roof. Look at their determination. And that time, it's not like our houses and flats today where you have the staircase within. In those houses then, and this is something happening in many third world countries still, the staircase is outside. So easy to go on the roof. So they climbed. They went upon the roof there. And just imagine the risks they have taken. Just imagine how creative they were. They were creative. And what is this noise? Just suddenly. This is worth of a movie in a sense. Just imagine even us sitting here now and suddenly something is happening with the roof. What's this noise? What's happening? The debris are falling. And suddenly, one brick after the other, and there is some light coming from the roof there. And the friends with ropes, they put down their friend right before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said this is worthy of a scenario, of a movie. But they did it out of determination for their friend. Oh, my dear friends, may I speak to you again, children? May I have your attention here? It is good to have a friend that takes you to Jesus Christ. You see, the four friends, they took this man to Jesus Christ. That is a good friend. A friend that takes you away from Jesus Christ, please run away from that friend. But also, it is good to have parents who takes you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If your parents do that to you, I can tell you they are good parents. But a parent who does things that will draw you away, will cast you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, may I say this to parents? Please, if you are doing things that will be scandalous, taking away the children from the church and from Jesus Christ, you are not a good father. You are not a good mother. These are good friends. Those four men were good friends. Oh, they must really love their friend. Probably he said to them also, do you really love me? Please take me to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Just imagine, four friends taking that man sick of the palsy, maybe the whole town. And that time, the statistics are telling us that the city of Capernaum had at least 2,000 people. So just imagine, what are they doing? Why are they carrying this man? Where are they going? Nobody will heal him anyway. But they went into that place. As they could not work their way through the pressing crowd, they proceeded to dig through. And it's interesting, in verse 4 here, it says they uncovered the roof. The Greek says they unroofed the roof. It's the same, actually. They uncovered it, but literally, they unroofed the roof. They dig through. They were not worried about the cost. There was no insurance there. They were ready to pay the cost. They took all risks. Oh, they lowered the man right there before the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, I told you about the city and the crowd. Number two, I told you about the man with a great need. Number three, I told you about their frustration, the crowd. You see how the crowd is insensitive. Normally you bring a crippled man, poor man. What should the crowd do? They should give way. Oh, let's see. Will the Lord Jesus Christ heal him or not? Give him way. But they were insensitive, the crowd. But let me tell you, fourthly, look at the conversions. The conversions in plural, not just one conversion, but conversions. Five men suddenly on that day found the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the paralytic, not just the handicapped, or their faith was rewarded. Look at it, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy. Look at verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, arise. You see, their faith was exercised. And their faith was rewarded. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the four friends also believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, let me tell you something very important. No one is ever saved based on the faith of someone else. Children, that means mom and dad cannot stand before God for you. Nobody will be ever saved based on the faith of his parents or his neighbors. You know how you can write this if you want. Preachers, they often say God has no grandchildren. We have grandchildren, but God has no grandchildren. He has only children. I have to come personally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the Lord, look at him, this paralytic man with great affection. What did the Lord say to him? Do you see the affection? Son. And in the Gospel of Mark, this is the only time the Lord Jesus Christ called somebody son. It was not a derogatory term. It was a term of affection. Son, thy sin, thy many sins are forgiven unto you. So, wait a minute, I will say. But this is not what I came for. I came to be healed. But you see, the greatest need of a man is not the physical healing. The greatest need of a man and a woman is to be forgiven of his sins. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ, before healing this man, the first thing he said to him is, thy sins are forgiven. And I'm sure his four friends maybe have said also, but what's this? What's happening? We haven't come here to have the forgiveness of our sins. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the greatest need. Oh, forgiveness is only by Christ and only through Christ. Only by him and only through him. You see, this man contributed nothing. Did he bring some flowers? Did he bring some money? No. He only believed. You see, that is why we keep saying to people, salvation is not by good works. I wish only all Muslims could hear me saying this. Salvation is not by good works. Salvation is by grace. The four friends and the paralytic man, or the Catholics also, I wish they could all hear me. Salvation is by grace, not by good works. They contributed nothing. They only believed. They only stretched forth their hands to receive. That's all. Because Christ suffered, he paid it all. Forgiveness brings filiation. He's called son. May I tell you that word? Thy sins are forgiven. The Greek word forgiven means banished. That's the meaning. When you are forgiven, it means all your sins have been banished. All your sins have been separated from you. And another meaning of the word forgive, it's like you have a heavy burden, the guilt of your sins, and suddenly that burden is lifted up. That's the meaning of forgiven. As you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word again, I don't know, most people here, I guess, never had malaria. I had it maybe 100 of times in my small life. Malaria, when you have it, the fever, you know, the fever, you are shaking. And many times you pray, you think this is the end of your life. And suddenly, when you take the medication, that injection, or the tablets, within half an hour later, oh, the fever is lifted up, is removed. That's exactly what happened when your sins are forgiven. You feel it. You don't need anyone to tell you you are a Christian. You know within yourself, oh, I have trusted in the Savior. I repented from my sins. And I can tell you again from experience, when that fever is removed, you stand up. You have better appetite. And you relate better to people. And you jump back to your normal life. The same. When you are forgiven, all your sins are removed. You are lighter than the air. Free like a bird. Because you know you have audience with God. Oh, the forgiveness is so sweet. But let me tell you the one before the end. Number five. Look at the reaction. Look at the reaction. Normally, when such things happen, people, even the religious leaders, should be happy. They should be happy. His sins are forgiven. And this is the man who came in a bed, but now he's going back walking, jumping. leaping of joy. But look at in verse 6 and 7, the reaction. In verse 5, when his sins were forgiven, verse 6, the scribe reasoned in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? They said, as they hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the paralytic man, who can forgive sins but God only? Now, I want to tell you, I'm almost finishing. In principle, they were right. Who can forgive sins but God only? They were right in principle. But in the application, they were wrong. Who can forgive sins? God alone. Yes, the principle is right. But Christ here forgives sins. Who is he then? Again, I met many Muslims. They tell me Christ never said he is God. Here is one. Here is an instance where definitely he said, I'm God. A lion doesn't have to tell you I'm a lion. A tiger doesn't have to tell you I'm a tiger. He acts. The actions are better than just... talk is cheap. Easy said than done. But the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's God, he said, your sins are forgiven. It was not blasphemous. It was not blasphemy, because he does exactly what his identity means. And from then on, from this place, if you love the Gospel of Mark, from Mark's chapter 2 until the end of this Gospel, the religious leaders will never leave the Lord Jesus Christ in peace. They will be after him, until they called out him to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because he said he is God. Let no one, Jehovah's Witnesses, you speak with them, oh, Christ is just a demigod. No, 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 if he is not God, there is no such thing as demigod. You are either God or you are nothing. So you see, they will be after the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who should believe in Christ, harden their hearts, the religious leaders, they should know. They should know by their heart and their hearts. A paralytic, a poor man, an outcast, came and he believed in the same. Oh, my dear friends, that's another miracle. God is for you and me if you trust in the Savior. Christ did not commit any blasphemy. He is God of all. But I must tell you the last one as we close. Look at it. The last one. The demonstration of Christ in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. We won't read the verses for time's sake because our time is over. But I want you to notice one word. Verse 8. Look at that verse. And immediately. Do you love to study the Gospel of Mark? That word immediately, straight away, straightforward, appears 40 times in this gospel. And that's the key word. The Lord Jesus Christ was doing, who was more concerned about action, not lectures, but action. And immediately, you see, Christ knew what was in the thoughts and in the hearts of the men there. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And your sins are forgiven means that you sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is against Christ because Christ forgives sins. It means sin is against him and it is against God and Christ is God. Christ was asserting his divinity. My dear friends, when God speaks, it takes place. How do we know that Christ has the power to forgive sins? Is it just by saying the words? No, the proof is here. What is the proof? Arise, take your bed, go back home. That's the proof. You know, it's easy to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven. That is not visible. But now when a handicapped man comes to you and you say, take your bed and go back home, and he takes his bed and goes back home, that's the evidence. And it is happening here. Oh, because the biggest problem we have is sin. And God in Christ came to die on the cross of Calvary. I wish I can tell you more. You see that title of Jesus Christ there? He's called the Son of Man. It is a messianic title from Daniel chapter 7 verse 14 from the book of Ezekiel. Christ is God-man, 100% God, 100% man. Two natures, distinct, but you cannot separate. But in closing, my dear friends, all of us this morning, how would you go back home today? How? Still in a bed, sick of the palsy? I'm speaking spiritually. Or you will go back. I just imagine him, you know, I want to excite you about it. Just imagine that man was healed that day. How did he go back home? With a gloomy face? I think he is shouting there. Every street will hear his voice that day. He will make a party probably. There will be a celebration at home. His family, if he has a family, there will be a big celebration. So how will you go back home? On a bed or saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Many came that day in the house, but they went back empty. But the paralyzed man went back home, saved and healed. He came lying down in a pallet, carried by his friends, weary, and he goes out before all by the door. He didn't enter by the door, but now he goes back by the door. All could see him. Son, from now on, you are mine, said the Lord Jesus Christ to him. My dear friends, let nothing stop you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks with his own authority. And the text says salvation is on earth, now. In heaven, nobody will be saved. When you die, nobody will pray for you. It's empty prayer. And all there, verse 12, just to close there, all of them there, they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. My dear friends, do you love your sins more than the Lord? Come to him. Christ has the authority to forgive sins. Christ forgives.